1 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6 through 8. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come.
When Paul reminds Timothy that the exercise of the body, which profits somewhat, is not nearly as important as the exercise of the soul, godliness. What he's doing is reiterating a theme which is somewhat like a thread throughout the entirety of the New Testament. You might remember that Jesus talks to Nicodemus about the new birth, and he says in the conversation, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that's the body. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. That is the rebirth of our inner man, our spirits, by the teaching of Jesus, by the water and the spirit. Toward the end of Jesus' life on earth, the evening of his arrest, he's inside the garden praying. He has Peter and James and John waiting and watching for him at the outskirts of that garden. And it being late in the night, they succumb to sleep. And Christ comes back and finds them more than once, having fallen asleep, and remarks about the fact that the spirit is willing, but the flesh indeed is weak. Again, showing that contrast and correlation with respect to the outer man, the flesh, and the inner man, the spirit. Paul will say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul will say of himself in the last part of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, though the outward man is being destroyed, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so very often the Bible talks in this term. There's an outer man, a flesh that we have, and an inner man, the spirit which we really are. And we're concerned about, we should be as God's people, very concerned about the well-being of both. Now, if I were to ask you, what do you have to do to have a healthy body? All different kinds of answers. And you get into the nuances of all of that, and I frankly am not quite sure. But I know some things you can't do without. I know your physical body, it needs food, and it needs water, and it needs air in order to survive, much less thrive. So much so that you can only go a few minutes without air and a few days without water and just a few weeks without food, or you will die physically. The same is true spiritually. In fact, that's why so often these types of ideas are ingrained upon this picture of the spirit of man and its growth, its spiritual security. What I'm talking about is your inner man doing well, and quite frankly, all of us, if we are in Christ as Christians, we want to be healthy spiritually. John writes to what must have been a good friend of his, older in age and somewhat poverty-stricken in funds. He says, I pray to God that your body might prosper, your health might prosper as your soul prospers. Well, we want our souls to prosper. We want to grow spiritually. Question is, how do we do that? And again, you get into the nuances of all of that, and there are all different kinds of ideas. You can do this, you can do that, you can look at this book, you can read that pamphlet, you can attend this lectureship, or you can listen to this person. But really, when it comes right down to it, the Bible is very clear about the fundamentals. You've got to eat, and you've got to drink, and you've got to breathe. Jeremiah said back in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. He's speaking now to God when he says, "Your words were found, and I did eat them." And of course we realize he's talking in a spiritual sense. He's not talking about literally eating the pages of the Bible, though that has been tried. Back years ago, the king of Ethiopia, a king named Menelik, passed away in the year 1913 because he thought it was a good idea medicinally to take in the Bible literally and eat the pages of it, and he started with Genesis and started eating his way through. He ate too much of 1 Kings and got to what was the colored part of the illustration in his Bible, and the ink killed him, and he died of literally eating the pages of his Bible because he thought that that would help him be healthy. Well, it did just the opposite. And when Jeremiah said, "Your words were found and I did eat them," he didn't mean literally. We know he didn't. He meant the same thing that Jesus did when he said in answer to the devil's temptation in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil, after Christ had now gone for 40 days and 40 nights without eating any physical food, tempts him by saying, "If you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." And Christ then quotes from the book of Deuteronomy and states a truth that was true in Moses' day. It is true in Jesus' days of flesh. It's true even now. "A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And the idea there is that just as the body is sustained by the food it takes in, it ingests it, it digests it, so our spiritual man is made healthy by taking in the words of God. The body lives on food, and the spiritual man lives on the food of God, which is the Word of God. That's why Peter will make mention of those newborn babes in the church who needed to have a desire for the sincere or the pure milk of God's Word that they might grow thereby. In the first part of 1 Peter chapter 2. Why Paul talks about in his writings of the Word of God both as milk and as meat. It's true that the spiritual growth we want cannot and will not come unless we have some ingestion of the spiritual meat of God's Word. Now, it goes past just that. We need to digest it as well, but before we can digest, we have to ingest. When the psalmist begins in the first psalm, speaking of the blessed man who is not distracted by and mistaught by the errors of the wicked. He says, "This blessed man has his delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates night and day." That word meditate is an interesting Old Testament to Hebrew word. It really literally means ruminate and goes back to the idea of the cow chewing her cud. It has to do less with ingestion than digestion. It's the food becoming a part of the body itself, being used by the body itself. But to be able to meditate upon the Word of God, to have it be a part of who you are, you first have to ingest it. And that's sadly where many of us begin missing the boat, as it were. Why don't I know more of the Scripture? Because you spend so little time with it. Why don't I have it imbue my mind and change my thinking and influence my personality? Because you spend so little time with it. Before you can digest the Scripture, you must ingest it. Before you can use it and ruminate upon it, meditate upon it, you have to know what it says and love what it says. And so as food, you take it in. Your words were found, and I did eat them. And it could well be that the reason we're not growing as we should spiritually is simply that. We just have decided not to eat. Now, in some matters of life, we have little choice, but in the matter of eating, we do have a choice as to how often and how much and what we eat. Now, don't take what I'm saying next to any degree to change your habits or to alter your health, but I'll tell you the truth. Your doctor does not tell you and make you eat anything. And your spouse doesn't tell you or make you eat anything. You, as long as you're not in a prisoner of war camp, can make your own decisions. Now, should you? That's a different matter. But it rests with you. Don't blame anybody else for whether and what and how much you eat. The same is true spiritually. It's up to you and up to me. I can't make you, and you can't coerce me against the will one of another to take in and ingest the words of God. It has to be our decision and our desire and our love for what God says, what God wants. You might remember the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, what do you learn of righteousness? In the Word of God. It's the same thing. You have to have a hunger, a thirst, a desire to take it in as one hungry soul might take in food. It, again, may be no more difficult than this. We may not be growing spiritually because we're not eating. And you go long enough without eating physically, you're going to suffer the consequences, and eventually you'll cease to live. You go long without eating spiritually, you'll become unhealthy spiritually, and eventually you'll cease to spiritually live. It's just that important. But then something else you need. You need water. Most of the earth is water. Most of you, most of us, physically are water. Water is all around us. It is so much a part of us. And yet, so important is it that we have to keep on taking fresh and new water in. As we've mentioned earlier, you can't go but just a few days without dying from lack of water. And the Bible uses language like that to describe, well, remember Jesus in John 4? He's at the well that was Jacob's years earlier. And now it's in the area of Samaria where a woman is drawing water. And Christ tells her, if you knew what I have and know who I am, you would ask me for water. Water that if you drink, you'd never thirst again. Living water. Of course, she's still thinking physically about water from that well, and she likes the idea of never having to draw again, but that's not what Christ is speaking of. He's speaking of himself as the living water. Now, an interesting passage on this idea is found in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Where the writer is reflecting back upon the Israelites in the wilderness. And you might remember there they were longing for food. God gave them manna and on at least two occasions quail. They were longing for something to drink, and God from the rock allowed them to have water. And Paul will say of them, they all drank of the same spiritual drink, and that rock, he says, was Christ. That doesn't mean that our Lord Jesus was in the person of that rock back in the wilderness. It means that what the rock was for them, Christ now is for us. Their survival depended upon the water that came from that rock. Our spiritual survival depends upon that living water that comes from Christ. One reason perhaps we're not growing as we should, not as healthy spiritually as we ought to be, is because Christ is not in us. Yes, we may have become Christians, we may wear his name, but we don't live as he lived, we don't walk as he walked. He's not a part of us and what we think and what we do and how we behave. Paul will say in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He'll say in Colossians chapter 4, Christ, who is our life, will appear. Christ is not just part of our lives as Christians. He is our lives as Christian. And that first part of Colossians 3, not 4, tells us that. Have you ever been thirsty? You get in the hot part of the summer outside working, and you do anything for just a drop, a bit, just a small amount of water. Well, if you don't have water, you'll die eventually. If you don't have Christ, you will die. Not eventually, but altogether. And if you don't keep on, keeping on, and living like Christ, enjoying the fruits of his sacrifice and being cleansed by his forgiving blood, no hope of surviving, much less thriving. And again, it's a choice. You notice these things are matters of choice. You eat because you choose to. You drink because you've made a choice to. You eat of God's word because you desire it. And you take in of Christ, his sacrifice by cleansing, by his example in living, and you make him a part of who you are. You wear his name because you choose to. But something else. Although you eat regularly and you drink on a regular basis, something you do so often you don't even think about it. And that is, you take in and breathe the air. Now, I don't know. I haven't been watching carefully every one of you, but I haven't seen a lot of eating going on during the lesson so far. It's happened before during lessons I've preached. I've looked out and had to compete with wrappers and packages and things like that. Not so much this morning. I haven't seen any eating going on and no drinking going on during the lesson this morning. But one thing you have been doing, because if you hadn't, you wouldn't be conscious. You've been breathing. Your life depends on it. And it is such a part of your life, you don't even think about doing it. It's just something you do because you can't live without it. And I'll have to admit, the Bible speaks of the Bible as food. It speaks of Christ as our spiritual drink, as the living water. It doesn't ever actually say this next, but it seems to indicate it. When Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, a phrase that we sometimes otherwise have difficulty in interpreting. He says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. What does that mean, to pray without ceasing? Well, surely it doesn't mean that you stop working, you stop living your life, you stop doing anything else and just spend your whole life in a spoken prayer that never ends. It doesn't mean that. So what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, I'll tell you, you breathe without ceasing. It is a part of who you are to the point you don't even think about it. It's just your life. Now, there are times when we have scheduled, regular prayers, like at a service like this or before you might eat a meal. But for the Christian, we're so in tune with God's Word and so inclined to communicate with Him, it's as if our whole day is as much talking to Him as talking to ourselves. Something else you've done during the lesson this morning. Now, you're not crazy, I don't think, but you've talked to yourself. Every time you think, you're talking to yourself. I'm not quite sure yet who we're talking to when we talk to ourselves and which one is listening and which one's talking, but that's part of human consciousness. You talk to yourself. And it's so much a part of you, you don't even think about it. But when you think about it, you're talking to yourself about it. That's what thinking is. For the Christian, as we have come into Christ, decided to deny ourselves and take up His cross, as we don't live any longer to self but live for Him, our entire lives are wrapped up in, yes, regular formal prayers at times, but continually being in contact with heaven and speaking with Him just as calmly and regularly and constantly as we talk to ourselves. That's really what makes you grow as a Christian, having that constant relationship. When I say, when's the last time you prayed? You might think, well, the last time I prayed was when I said the right words in just the right order and just the right way. But hopefully, the last time you prayed was not long at all ago. When you speak with God in your ordinary, everyday life, in the smallest of things, the largest of things, the biggest decisions, the smallest decisions, He should be a part of everything you do, everything you are. And as you pray without ceasing, it should be just as constant and regular and ordinary as taking in the air you breathe. And I promise you, you live a life of taking in God's Word as food, enjoying the sacrifice, salvation, and help of Christ and example as you might drink water, and you have constant contact with God as you might pray, as you might breathe the air, and you'll find yourself growing spiritually. It's true the absence of all these things inhibits growth, but doing these things contributes toward spiritual growth. And really, it doesn't get any more complicated than that. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, please know that the first step is becoming one and then living like one. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, what better time than now? In faith in Christ as God's Son, to turn from sins, confess your faith, and as Jesus taught, be baptized to have your sins washed away by His blood. Or if as a Christian, you've walked away and need to come back and ask the Lord's forgiveness and renew your faith and your dedication to Him, please come and do so now as we stand and sing.